thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
I have a question to ask you. Do you see yourself as worthy? All right, let me explain. If you were to measure yourself 0 as unworthy and 10 as very worthy, where would you fall? Let's say if you're looking for a promotion at your job, would you be worthy of that promotion or not so worthy, unworthy? If you were at home and you were working on a project and you needed help, would you see yourself as somebody in need of that help, worthy of it? Or could you handle it all on your own? Or let me say that if there was somebody hurt by the things you either said or did, and the act of forgiveness has to be put into place and those words have to come out of your mouth, right? Are you worthy of seeking that forgiveness? And another way of putting this is our society has a way of keeping score, right? And sometimes as we keep score, we feel as if we have enough in our bank account that we're able to draw from. But sometimes our account might be a little thin. And here's the thing about worthiness. Sometimes the people that are in your life and in my life believe that we are deserving of the thing we are in need of, probably more than we are. Right? And they will come to our defense. They will come alongside of us and almost make an argument of why we should consider an individual. It's almost as if they're the ones that are going to communicate that in their score ledger, they have enough to withdraw, right? And the stories we are going to look at today are on the heels of what we heard last week, as Greg mentioned earlier. You know, Jesus just gave this sermon on the plain, and it was really high ethical living. The people that came to hear Jesus were in need. And it seemed as if Jesus just doubled down. Right? He told them what they needed, probably more than what they thought they needed. Right? Because he was giving them what their soul needed. Right? And now on the heels of that, we have these two stories. One is of a Roman centurion, right? A Gentile. One who would be a reminder of the oppression that's in place by Rome. Right? And he's in need of something. Right? And you have to kind of imagine, right? He has the full power of the Roman government behind him, but what he seeks is from Jesus, right? And then after Jesus engages with him, he then comes and sees a widow who's grieving. And here's the juxtaposition of both stories. One talks about faith with the Roman centurion, and then the widow is only grieving. You never hear about her faith at all. But they both talk about the gospel. Right, so let us give our attention. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Right, so he entered the town of Capernaum, and he was moving from one town to the other. And as people were hearing of his approaching, right, different people would be in need. Right? The last person you would think would respond would be a Gentile. Right? Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was high valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. Right, so the Roman centurion, he is in charge of those that are under him. Right, and he has a servant, and you can see that he cares for this individual, that this individual is very valuable to him. So what he does is he sends the elders of the Jews for them to ask on his behalf, right? And here's the funny part, right? The elders then take it upon themselves to present their argument of why Jesus should come, right? And sometimes you and I need people like that to fight for us, right? And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he's the one who built us our synagogue." Right? And here's what Luke is doing with this portion of the story right now. Right? He's building tension. Right, because the elders are saying, right, that he merits Jesus to do this work. Right? Now remember, the centurion just asked the elders, go and see if you can convince Jesus to come. Right? And all of a sudden they added to the narrative, right? It's he loves us. He loves us to the point that he built us our synagogue. It's like, if anybody should hear from Jesus, is this Roman centurion, right? And then it's funny, because Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." Right? It's amazing, right? The elders say he's worthy. He says, "I'm unworthy." Right? And therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. It's amazing. Right? It's amazing the centurion's understanding of power and authority. Right? He's a military guy. So what he understands is the power of commands and authority. Right? And all of a sudden he says, right, for I too am a man set under authority. With soldiers under me, I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Right? That's, he gets it. So from that understanding and from what he knows of Jesus, he's saying, I know I don't need you to come here into my house. Just say the word. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled. Can you imagine you doing something that then Jesus marvels at? Right? This is a Gentile. Right? He's an unbeliever. But there's something the centurion understands that all of a sudden Jesus marvels at. Right? And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Can you imagine? Right? Jesus looks at all of the Jewish leaders, right? And he says, not in all of Israel have I found what I just heard in this centurion, right? And here's the thing, right? In the Gospels, right, the Greek word for marvel also shows up in Mark chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 6, it says that Jesus marveled, but you know at what? At their unbelief. Right? It's the only two times that the word marvel comes up with Jesus. Right? He marvels at the centurion, at his faith, and then he marvels at everybody's unbelief. Right? And here's the question, right? It's, where do you sit? As we seek Jesus, right? It's, do we have that kind of faith? But say the word, right? And he says, not even in Israel have I seen this kind of faith. And when those who have been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Here's the amazing part about that, right? It's the healing did not happen gradual. Right? It was instant. Right? And it was instant because of Jesus' response to the faith, right, of the centurion. Jesus hadn't even met the centurion yet. Right? Remember, those are the friends that he sent. He says, you know what? Just say the word. You don't have to come to my house to be here. I understand, right? It's, you have power and authority. Speak it. Right? And I sit and read the words myself, and I marvel at the faith of the centurion. Right? It's like, did he really understand what he was saying? And then to have Jesus just speak the words, and then when they come, they all validate the guy's well. Right, the word was enough. Right, and here it is. For almost 2,000 years, the church still uses those words. Right? Right, as we prepare for communion, we don't say them, but historically the church says, right, and by your words we are healed as we prepare for communion. Right, it is something that the church has held on because of the power of Jesus' word to heal. And then we turn our attention to this widow who lost her son, and there's a funeral procession. Right, the boy is laying on this cart, right? It's called a beard. Right, and everybody showed up to support her. But here's the thing about the widow, right? It's the widow pretty much lost everything twice. She lost her husband, and now she lost her one and only son. So she really has nobody to represent her and defend her in that culture. Right, and the only thing that Jesus sees out of the procession is her grief. This little town, Nain, right, is a town that when we go to Israel with Dr. Brian Whitman, right, it's we stop at the city gate and we look at this little village, right, and it's there that all of a sudden we reread these verses, right, and you can almost imagine the procession as they're heading to the cemetery. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd was with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Right, as you can hear, right, that double strike against her. She's a widow, and now she lost her son, right? So she's pretty much on the margins right now. The whole town came to witness this event of the burial, but it doesn't mean that the town was going to be there afterwards. And when the Lord saw her, right, we need to stop there. Right, it's amazing, right, that out of everything, because this wasn't a plan stopped, right? It wasn't as if Jesus said to the disciples, hey, let's stop at the town of Nain, right? I believe the Spirit led Jesus there, right? And here's the thing, he saw her. Like sometimes we feel God doesn't see you. Right, when you're going through your stuff, right, God sees you, just like he saw the widow. Right. And instead of this being a miracle, right, at the faith of the centurion, right, you have something a little bit different. He has compassion. Right? And that word, right, compassion means that is the turning of the gut, right? And he said to her, do not weep, right? And here's what you have to kind of consider, right? It's Jesus has no right to tell the widow, do not weep, unless you and he is going to do something about this. Right. And here's the thing about funerals, right? It doesn't matter whether it's somebody that's young or somebody that's older in life, right? And it really doesn't matter in reference to our faith in God, right? Because the one thing every loved one really wants more than anything is for their loved one to be alive again in their presence, right? It's like God could do a lot of things, right? But if you ask a loved one, well, what do you want? Bring them back, Bring them back so at least I can say those last words that I didn't say. At least I can touch their hand one more time. Just bring them back. Right? So Jesus sees her, has compassion. And the words that come out of his mouth is, do not weep. Like, who are you to tell me not to weep? Like, unless you're going to do something, who are you? Jesus? Then he came up and touched the beard. Right? So much is in that. Right? Because that carrying cart was unclean. Right? There was a dead person on it. Jesus now became ceremonially unclean. Right? And he touched it. He didn't ask permission. He touched it. Right? And the bearers stood still. Like, what the freak are you doing, Jesus? Aren't you Jewish? Right? You're not supposed to do this. And he said, Jesus, young man, I say to you, arise. Right? So much is in that verse. Right? Because here's what he did not say, Jesus. He didn't say, young man, in the name of God, arise. He didn't say that. Right? He used I. Right? First person, personal pronoun, I, right? The word, the logos, the one who created everything in the beginning. He told that young man to arise, right? And here's what happens, right? That if the young man wakes up, the thing that he was laying on all of a sudden becomes clean because he's no longer dead. Right? It's amazing when all of a sudden you stop and you just see what God is doing. Because he's showing his power, his authority. Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother, right? Right. He wakes up from the dead, and what Jesus does is he presents him to the mom, and so that phrase, right, do not weep, he answers, right? He doesn't say, come with me because we're going to do a Bible study on all of this with my disciples. And then after we're done, we'll give you to your mom, right? He provides the very thing that she needs to satisfy her grief. My boy that was dead is now alive. I have reason to live. The one who is now going to advocate for me is here. Fear seized them all, right? So all, the whole crowd, right? They were full of fear. Like, what is going on? And as the fear was capturing their heart, at the same moment, they started glorifying God, saying a great prophet has arisen among us, right? Every category that they had in their mind was being blown apart by what Jesus has done. And the only thing that they can register with are with the prophet Elijah and Elisha, because they're the only ones that raise people from the dead, right? And all of a sudden, that's what they're saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. But then in the end, right, it's God has visited his people, right, in their worship, right? God has been here, right? Because stuff like this is only God. Like later on, right, the Jewish leaders are going to say, well, this is demonic and this, right? But guess what? Demons don't do that, right? Demons don't raise people from the dead, right? God has visited his people. And then this report about him, Jesus, spread throughout the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. Right? Of course it spread, right? Because Jesus is breaking every norm that they had. And all of these miracles, right, as much as people were seeking them, were really to point to him, of who and what he was, the Son of God. Right, so in the end, right, we have two stories, right, two procession, one healer. In the first story, right, we have the Roman centurion who, by his own experience, says, right, but just say the word, right, and my servant will be healed. Right, and here's the thing, right? Jesus is still doing that today. Right, and we seek him, right, and we can see him answering prayers. And I was just sharing with my wife this morning, it's like, you know, and in my humanness, right, I asked the question, why is it that we pray that same prayer over this situation? And it seems that it doesn't happen, right? And let me tell you, God doesn't want us to doubt his power and authority, right? And, you know, it's like that song that we were singing earlier, right? Right. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. And then we come to that verse, right? That's why I trust him. Yeah, but even if he doesn't answer, I still trust him, right? Because he's God and he has a plan and that plan is unfolding, right? And sometimes I don't know what he's doing, right? But he's doing something and it's to his glory and honor, right? And in the Roman centurion, we see this amazing faith that Jesus himself would say, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. And then we see the widow who's grieving, right? And sometimes we feel as if we're alone through our pain and suffering and struggle. But here's the thing, he sees you. He sees you right now where you're at. He knows. And sometimes what we need is to cry out to him. Here's the thing about the widow. Right? It's like even when she saw Jesus, if she even saw him, because I believe she was so overwhelmed, she didn't even know what to ask for. In that story, Jesus is the one who had compassion on her. Right? And in having compassion, he was moved to do something, right? To break all the boundaries, to touch the very thing that the dead corpse was on. To say, young man, I tell you, arise. He sees you. And then to have everyone who's there, right, to acknowledge God has visited his people, right? He's visited you and me, and during our struggles, our difficult times, right? It's every time we partake of communion, it's reminding us that he's visited us, right? And when he came, he said amazing things about the table. And he said, as often as you partake of this, right, you do this in remembrance of me. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are grateful. Grateful for these two stories, gospel stories. And Lord, I just pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters who are here. I pray that wherever they find themselves, right, in either one of these stories, Lord, that you would just touch and remind us that you are God. Remind us that you did wrap yourself in human flesh. Remind us that in you, a few years later, you would go to the cross yourself and you would allow death to touch you, only to conquer sin and death. So Lord, remind us that you see us. Be our God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.